It's the only one I've ever heard. Huh? Okay. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 John. Little epistle, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right around in with 1 and 2 Peter. And I'll give you some time to find it. 1 John. We're going to begin a study. I don't know if I'm going to keep it on Sunday nights or move it to Sunday mornings, but on family fellowship. I love the book of 1 John. And in fact, I love whatever book I'm preaching out of. But tonight we're going to have kind of an introductory message into 1 John. And I'm going to call it, Why 1 John? Why is 1 John in the Bible? What did John say? John the Apostle. And we're going to read tonight the first four verses, and then we're going to go back and look at them again next week as we talk about the truth about Jesus and the truth about sin the next week after that. The truth about Jesus will be next week in verses 1 through 4, but we want to use it tonight as kind of an introduction. So if you will, let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin reading verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, help us tonight in this message as we look at the themes of 1 John and kind of give us a basis as we go through this little book and take our time to go through it. And Father, I just pray you teach us. We'll be open and listening and understanding, and we'll grasp the implanted word, and we'll be doers of the word. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let me give you some background information about John. I know you know about John, but we want to remind ourselves about who just this apostle was. He's called the beloved disciple, a fisherman who met the Lord and followed him and called him to be an apostle. He was one of three in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They got the privilege to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Brother Ray, that was the second. That was one of the times that he said, this is my beloved son, in which I'm well pleased. They were known as the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. And John wrote five New Testament books. He wrote the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to put you on a little quiz here now. Of the four Gospels, which two were apostles? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Huh? Matthew and John. Yeah, both were apostles. Now, Luke was an associate of Paul. And Mark, or John Mark, he's called, was an associate of Paul and Peter, okay? But two of them were apostles. And he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ is what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, there's a difference between, and I've told you all this many times, but there's a difference between John, the apostle, the gospel, and 1 John. In the gospel, John, he writes that we might believe. In 1 John, he writes that we might know we believe, right? And so it's written to Christians who are lacking some assurance, and I'll tell you why tonight in a few moments, to assure them of their salvation. Some entitled this book, Fundamental Test of Genuine Fellowship. As we go through this book, we're going to see a test to see if you're in Christ or if you're out of Christ, if you're a Christian. And we're also going to look at some basic Christianity, such as the first four verses deal with the truth about Jesus. There were people in the church that were teaching wrong things about Jesus. And then the next verses, 1:5 through 2:2, speak about the truth about sin. And there's many people that are wrong about that as well. So it could be called basic Christianity, but we call it family fellowship. Now, it was a characteristic of John to put key verses in his writings that unlock the meaning and the themes of the book. These verses are identified by this phrase, "These things I write." Okay? "These things I write." So tonight I want to examine four themes found in 1 John that unlock John's purpose, the meaning of the book, and the themes that are in the book. First one you see on the board, that's one bad thing about having a screen. It's kind of anticlimactic when I get to my first point, right? But the first word we want to look at tonight is joy. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And if you read the first three verses, and if your joy is not full, by the time you get to verse 4, your wood is wet, right? When we talk about our fellowship in the gospel and with Jesus Christ in eternal life. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He didn't say that you would get saved. He said that your joy may be full. Okay? So we're going to look at the first one. Look in verse 4. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Complete or full, right, is the word. John writes to give joy in the heart of the believer. So I ask you tonight, are you happy in the Lord? Do you enjoy being a Christian? Right? I enjoy it extremely, you know, and being a Christian, and you should as well. And I realize y'all are not as active on Sunday morning as you are on Sunday evening, okay? Sunday evening, you're bright, you're ready to go, you're smiling, you've had your nap, you know, you recovered from staying up late Saturday night, and you're ready to worship, amen? Okay, well, I thought you were anyway. But do you enjoy being a Christian? One of the greatest things I like in the ministry is not only ministering to the flock and leading the flock and teaching the flock, but I really enjoy getting into the Bible. I enjoy the art of interpretation. I enjoy finding out the meaning of the text and then giving it to the people here. Now, joy is not based on money, right? It's not based on possessions. It's not based on good health, right? Joy is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what produces our joy? Now, I want to show you something in verse 1 through 3. It's going to bless your hearts. Right out of the scriptures. That's why I like the scriptures. I like to share the scriptures because I don't have nothing to say outside of the scriptures. What produces our joy? Well, it's not external circumstances. It's not happenings. Happenings change, right? Happenstances change. Circumstances change. But what is it that gives us our joy? Now, if you look in verses 1 through 3, you see, first of all, that the gospel produces eternal life. Okay, follow me now, verses 1 through 3. And then fellowship in eternal life produces joy. Look in verse 4, right? See, the gospel, eternal life, and then fellowship in eternal life, the fact that we have eternal life, produces joy. People say, well, I just don't have no joy. Well, number one, you've got to look in the scriptures, right? And remind yourselves of who you are and what you have, right? And now, sin will rob our joy, right? Sin is a joy robber. People will rob your joy in the flesh. But in the spirit, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord and who you are and what you have, right? Because there are joy robbers out there who want to snatch your joy away. They're the most miserable people in the world, and they don't want you smiling. They don't want you happy. So that's what produces joy. This is why problems or people can't rob our joy. If it does, then we got to look at our relationship, right, and our fellowship with Christ. People say, well, Pastor, you don't know. This is a question that preachers and pastors and those theologians get answered all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And you probably wondered that. And you know what I would say to that? I would say, boing, wrong question, right? That's the wrong premise. Why does any good thing happen to anybody? That's the question, right? We all deserve hell. We don't deserve the grace of God. So the question is not why do bad things happen to good people, because why? Number one, there are no good people. There are those in Christ and those without Christ. That's what the scriptures teach us. And we do know that Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for the good, for for those that love God and are called to his purpose. So every bad circumstance in your life, God is getting glory and he's making you better through it, right? And we may not see it, but that's the promise of Romans 8:28. And then, by the way, we were never promised the absence of problems when we got saved. We promised his presence in the midst of the problems, right? We don't preach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus, he'll fix your life. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, you still got some problems, right? But Jesus is in the midst with you, and you have someone you can rely on. So it's not the absence of problems, and I'm so sick of those guys that teach that you didn't give enough money, you didn't have enough faith, that's why this is happening to you. No, we'll never grow more like Christ unless we go through suffering, right? And then number four, how we handle problems is a test of the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7. You know, I heard this comment, and I wanted to use it with you. If we can't practice the faith we claim to possess, we may not have a faith to practice, right? You think about that. So the first theme is joy, and we're going to look at that as we go through the book. The second theme is sin, 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2. Let's look at that. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So right here, we're promised here that when we sin after we're saved, right, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, not only did he satisfy God's righteous demand that the sin and the sinner be punished, but he satisfied God's righteous demand on that, and he interceded for us, and he, if you will, God could look on us with favor because of the work of his Son, right? Does anybody mind going out there and looking and seeing where that emergency vehicle stopped? Okay, if you do that. So, do y'all understand what the text is saying? I'm not reading anything in the text. And we will sin. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect, right? But it does mean that we sin less and less the more we grow like Christ. And when we do, we have the advocate, our lawyer for our defense, the Bible says, who's at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. I like that. And as we go through this book, we're going to answer the questions why Christians will not habitually sin. Christians will not, and claim the name of Christ, they will not go back into the mud and stay there. If they do, they're not saved, okay? And we're going to look at that as we go through this book. But we continually confess our sins after we're saved, not for salvation, but for fellowship and for opportunities for service and rewards when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, okay? So understand this, you're in Christ, that's your position, and you're becoming more like Christ, hopefully, and that our state does not always match our position in Christ, okay? Everything okay? Okay. So we have an advocate that we can go to, a helper, a lawyer for our defense, and Satan is accusing us. He's accusing the brethren daily. But you know why Satan can't touch you? Because the blood of Christ has been applied, right, to your life and to the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle, right? And he's not going to wipe away the blood of Christ. Amen? The blood of Christ is eternal. And you say, well, I can lose it. Well, you're not, I mean, that's kind of like blasphemy, speaking evil of the blood of Christ, if it doesn't have the power to keep you saved, to save you and keep you saved. And we're going to be talking more in a few weeks about the truth about sin, because there are people in our world who even go to church who deny the presence of sin and deny the fact of a real Satan and the consequences of that sin. Okay, we'll look at that for a couple weeks. Now let's go to the third theme, false teaching. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But you have an unction, that's the word, it's anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, But because we know it, and because we know not the truth. Well, let me start over again. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he is that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now we're looking forward to the Antichrist coming one day after the church is raptured. Now go down, if you will, to verse 26 with me. And we're talking about false teaching. He's warning them about false teachers. And I'm going to expound that in just a second. Look in verse 26 of chapter 2. These things I have written unto you. There it is again. Concerning them that seduce you. And he says, but the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit of God, which you have received of him, abideth in you. He'll never leave you. Remember what Jesus said? He will live in you, and he'll abide with you, and he'll never leave you. Right? And you need not that any man teach you. Now, we've got to stop right there, because I got to defend my calling. Right? You have the Holy Spirit within you, but the Bible also says we have pastors and teachers and theologians that help the church along. Right? And what verse was I in? 27. But the anointing which you have received with him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, that is and no lie, that even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. So he's writing to protect the church from seducers. Now, mainly what they're called Gnostics, and we still have them today. They were in the early church. Gnostics believed in higher knowledge is how you gain salvation. And they denied the humanity of Jesus. They said that matter is evil, and Jesus is spiritual, so therefore he could not have come in a human body, right? So they denied the very nature of Christ, that he's the God-man, right? And, of course, the Bible tells us that these are the kind of people that are not saved. Why does he start out saying what he does in the first couple of verses there in verse 1? This is one of the things, keys to Bible interpretation, is getting some background and understanding why the writer is writing what he's writing, okay? Now notice what he says here. That which was from the beginning. That sounds like John 1:1, doesn't it? He says, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled the word of life. He starts out like this because the Gnostics are in the church saying that Jesus was not man. You know, but John here is saying he came in the nature of a man as well. And you could feel him and touch him and look upon him. They were with him. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. So he starts like that, a direct attack toward the Gnostics who are saying that Jesus was not human, right? And if Jesus was not human, we have no salvation because we have no intercessor, right? Let me show you what I mean. Go to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Picking up on this theme here, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that he should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist, of course, is growing stronger and stronger in the world, culminating with the Antichrist. So Paul goes right at these Gnostics who denied the humanity of Christ. They denied the very nature of Christ, okay? And so that's what he does here in these verses here. Now, we have many false teachers. They're still with us. They go around today. And that if we're not grounded, they sound good. But if you listen to them to a little while, you'll pick up on something that troubles you and it would really shake you into faith. If you don't know the faith, the body of beliefs, you don't know what you believe, you don't know how to defend the Word of God, then you can be shaken. And they're taking people out of our midst all the times that are not grounded in the Word of God, right? And going that way. Well, but we have the Holy One, the Anointed One. All of us have the Anointed One living in us. If you're saved, you have the Anointed One living within you. He says, He guards us from error and teaches us the truth, but we must learn the truth, right? God will not recall any scripture to you you haven't studied. There is no new revelation. He will recall what you've already studied and bring to your remembrance, okay? And then in verse 27, he says, abide in him. So in light of so many deceivers, we're to walk in the truth, we're to be faithful, and we're to know sound doctrine. That's our greatest weapon in these last days. Knowing our Bible and walking in sound doctrine and walking in holiness, okay? We'll talk more about the Gnostics as we get into the book. And then fourth theme that we see in the book is salvation assurance. Go with me to 1 John 5:13. Let's go back to verse 11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty basic, isn't it? It differentiates between the saved and the lost. Verse 13, these things I have written unto you, there it is, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, the Gospel of John written that they might believe, this is written that you might know you believe, right? He says that you may know you have eternal life. Now, what does that scripture say, that you may know? What does that say? It is possible to know you're saved, right? Did I hear? Okay, yeah. It's possible to know you're saved. We don't have a hope-so, wish-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation, right? And we're going to be talking about that some. He said that you may know that you have eternal life. By the way, that eternal life is not only quantity and quality of life, but it's also a person. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we have confidence. Now, salvation assurance. He's writing to assure these believers that they are that if you can pass these tests in 1 John, you're saved, and your life will affirm it. And John wants these readers to know that they're saved and have the assurance of salvation. Someone said that Gospel of John gives the avenue of salvation, while 1 John gives the assurance of salvation. People lack assurance of salvation for three reasons, I believe. Number one, they may not be saved. They're not truly born again. Or they may be saved, but they don't know clearly what the Bible says about biblical salvation from the divine perspective, okay? And it's a divine work. You did not regenerate your own heart. God did that, right? And then thirdly, because sin may rob assurance, you know? People tell me all the time, all through the years, I've lost my joy, and it's your fault, Pastor. No, it's not my fault. I stand up here, and I preach the word, and I give you it like it is. You know, are you walking with the Lord? Is there sin in your life? It's not my fault, right? If you're lost your joy, it's not because of me. Can I get an amen there? Well, it makes me feel better. He says, these things I have written unto you, verse 13. And the whole book is full of reasons that we can know we're saved. I tell Christians, young Christians all the time, to read the book of Gospel of John and go to 1 John, right? And the whole book is full of reasons why we can know we're saved. I want to say it again. I can't get over it. People say, well, you can't really know you're saved till you get to heaven. What did John just say? These things I write that you may know you have eternal life, right? And they were lacking this, some of them. And they needed assurance. But let me ask you a question. Why did they need this assurance? Well, it goes back to chapter 2, verse 18. Go there, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 18. I like studies like this, boy. I like to get into the Bible and rightly interpret it and share it with you. Whoa. I mean, I like this better than Georgia football. Right? Look in verse 18 and 19. What was happening in the church at Ephesus? Look in 18. Little children, it is the last time. And we are in the last days. We're in the last time of the last days. And you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Antichrist is someone who comes instead of Christ, someone who is a counterfeit Christ, one who teaches totally opposite of what Christ teaches. And he said, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out. Now listen to him. Now remember these Gnostics in chapter 1, okay, and false teachers. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Okay? See, there's a difference between an apostate and an outright lost person. Okay? Apostates are pretending to be something they're not, and they come in to wreak havoc in the church. Right? When they go out from us, they didn't lose anything. They just reveal they never had it. Okay? Now, we as Baptists believe in backsliding. We don't always walking with the Lord like we ought to, and then some interpret backsliding as losing your salvation. But I don't believe that's the case, because we're all not walking with the Lord. If that's the case, then how do we know? What assurance can we have that we know we have eternal life if we don't know, right? What verse was I in? 6. Okay. Verse 19, they went out from us, they were not of us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now understand this, everybody that leaves our church, it doesn't mean they're not saved, because hopefully they're going to yoke up with another fellowship, right? And he says, if they had been with us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us, okay? But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So they were lacking assurance. You know, this one's departing. You know what? Did they lose their salvation? Where are they at? I mean, if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. So they needed some assurance, right? You have eternal life. And so that's why he's writing this. They needed assurance. Verse 13, believe on the name of the Son of God. And believe is a word that means a change of heart that carries with it commitment, obedience, trust, and conviction. There are many people who claim to be Christians who are walking far from Christ, but yet they go to church, right? And it's not that way. True faith starts in the head, goes to the heart, and comes out the hands. And that you may know you have eternal life, verse 13. And this refers to quality and quantity of life, but it also refers to a person. Jesus is eternal life. He that hath the life, he that has the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son hath not life. Right? That's what the scripture says. Right? Now, the question that I want to close with, two questions. And again, I firmly believe we present the gospel wrong. It's not come to Jesus and he's going to fix all your problems. An automatic genie or Santa Claus, right? It's not come to Jesus, he's going to fix all your problems. He'll be in the midst of your problems, right, with you. What we need to ask the lost person is this, is how to have eternal life and go to heaven and not go to hell with eternal death. See, that's the question. The more I read the scriptures, I'm burdened about this, folks. Do you have eternal life? Do you know for certain that if you die today, you go to heaven? Do you have eternal life? Because that's what they're all looking for, right? And they're looking in the wrong places. But we need to tell them it's either eternal life or eternal death. John MacArthur's going a series on that right now. Everybody's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, right? And if you want eternal life and go to heaven, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a Jesus who comes in and promises you happiness and holiness and everything's going to go well for you, right? First thing I hear from new believers is, well, when they come to Christ, and y'all have heard this, they say, well, I thought when I got saved, all my problems would go away. Listen, Satan's going to straddle your back, right? Before he had you. But now that you're in the kingdom, there's this automatic spiritual warfare going on, which you didn't know anything about until you get saved. So it's how to have eternal life and go to heaven and not have eternal death and go to hell. Father, as our musicians come tonight, Lord, what a wonderful book this is, and I look forward to just going through it verse by verse and expounding it and teaching it. And Lord, two things. Number one, we want to have assurance that we're saved, and that's based upon the test that we see in 1 John, test of genuine fellowship, genuine relationship with the Lord. Well, we play games, Father. We thank everybody's on the church roll as a member of the church. Everybody's saved. You know, they come to church. They're okay. And even if they leave the church and never go to another church, we think they're okay. But it's not that way. Help us to preach the right gospel and call people to the faith, to a relationship that it may know they have eternal life. Whatever's on your heart tonight, the altar is open. We invite you to come, whatever it might be. Whatever decision you want to make tonight, we invite you to come. The Spirit says come, we the church says come. Father, I pray you do your perfect will tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.